So thankful to see the presence of each and every one. For those that have been away and had safe journeys to return, we're thankful for that. And we're also thankful for the opportunity last weekend to be away and to be able to be back with you this morning. For those that were here Wednesday night, I did give a little brief accounting of where we were, but for those that may have been in classes and those that may have been teaching those classes, I had the opportunity last Saturday, a week ago, to be involved in a lectureship series, second one that I've only ever been in. But it was a unique opportunity because it was with my son, my grandson, my son-in-law, and myself. So it was two fathers and two sons that were involved. And certainly it was a very joyful thing to be able to see your son, your grandson, and the man that married your daughter, to know that they are endeavoring to teach God's word so that there's no greater joy. So we had a very joyful weekend to be with them. And also on Sunday, Reuben and I both, Sunday morning and Sunday night, spoke for the congregation that had the lectures. So thankful for the opportunity to do that and to be away and to now to be able to be back together with you. There are a number that are sick that have been mentioned, but I also want to mention that there are many that are here that are not well due to chronic illnesses and other things, and yet you're a great source of encouragement by the fact that you are here, to realize that though you do not feel well, that you still put forth the kingdom of God first. And so then I want you to know that you're an encouragement to me, and I'm sure that you're an encouragement to so many others. Good to have the visitors with us, and we hope that you will come and be back with us. And certainly anything that we can do to encourage you to do that, we would be more than willing to do so. So it's good to have you with us as well. This is sort of representative of the group here, but why are you here? Have you ever really stopped to think about that question? You know, the Bible tells us that we are to examine ourselves. We know that just as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But also, in 2 Corinthians 13, Paul said in verse 5, let a man examine himself, whether you be in the faith. So some of the best ways that we can examine ourselves is to give maybe ourselves questions like this one that we have before us. You know, you decided to get up on a Sunday morning, change into your, no doubt, nicer clothes, and to sit from 1 to 2 hours in a different-looking building, and to be among people that you only see a couple of times a week. And all of this, and in most cases with every one of us, it's your day off. In fact, with some of you, it may be your only day off in the course of a week. So again, why are you here? The answer, I think, to this question is so important that it may very well indicate where we will spend eternity after this life is over. And I think that truly makes it an important question. I believe there's some possible answers to this question. One such possible answer is that, well, my wife, my husband will be upset if I don't come. Now, if that is your answer, I'm glad you're here, but it says a lot. Does this mean that you feel that you don't need to be here other than for the sake of your spouse? You really don't see the need outside of them requiring you to be here? Or do you feel that the Lord isn't concerned with your being here one way or the other? Is that the feeling behind a reason for being here? Perhaps you're not concerned, maybe, about how it is that the Lord feels. one way or the other about how he feels. So is this what the Lord wants from those that worship him? Just a warm body filling the pew so that we can add the number on the board to give an account of those that are in attendance. You know, Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So how is it with you? Just being here doesn't count if there is no spirit, if it's not in spirit. And what does it mean to worship God in spirit? We know what it means to worship him in truth, that is, according to his word. That's what truth is. Truth is God's word, John 17, 17. But what does it mean to worship God in spirit? In spirit just simply has reference to the right frame of mind. When we're sitting here going through the acts of worship that are according to God's truth, there is to be the right frame of mind that we have as we sing, as we pray, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we give of our means, and now as this moment presents the opportunity for us to look into God's word and to see the things that God's will has for us to do. We must be in that right frame of mind. We must concentrate on God, because that's what every act of worship that we engage in must have as its central figure. When we sing, what are we doing? We're singing praises unto God. He is the one that is deserving of our honor and our glory. And so the songs that we sing are songs of him, songs of praise, songs of honor. So it's God that we are singing to as well. We know that our singing edifies one another, but first and foremost, our singing is to God. When we pray, who are we praying to? We're not praying to the group. Our prayers are going higher than the ceiling of this building. We're praying to God. As we partook of the Lord's Supper a moment ago, what would we be doing when we ate of the bread and we drank of the fruit of the vine? It was to do in remembrance of Christ. If we did not do those things in remembrance of the Lord, then we just simply ate and we drank damnation to our souls. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11. As we gave of our means, do we realize that we are given according to our prosperity? That's how we are to give. And yet, who is it that prospers us? Is it not God? And now as we're trying to study in our lesson today, where are we getting the foundation for the things that we're saying? It is from God's word. So see, every act of worship that we engage in is to be involved in God. So to worship God in spirit is to worship God concentrating on him. So it's what you are doing and why it is that you're doing these things. That's worshiping God in spirit. But there's also another possible answer as to why you're here. I'm here because my parents make me come. Now again, like the earlier reason, I'm glad you're here, but it says a lot. This attitude is the reason why children stop attending as soon as it is that the choice is theirs to make. And sad to say, this is sometimes what children do when it's not really their choice. They stop attending. Young people, think about it. There are many things your parents make you do. Such things as going to school, such things as doing your homework, such things as practicing cleanliness and hygiene, brushing your teeth. And which is it of these things will you stop doing once that you are able to make your own choices. Will you quit taking the bath? I hope not. And I know you won't. So there are a lot of things that our parents make us to do. Do we really think that you will regret having a good education? Although there are days that you don't want to go, and it is that your parents make you go. But really, do you think that there will come a day that you will regret the fact that you have a good education? So how much more important are these spiritual things that we're being told to come to services in which that we can hear God's word and we can engage in the things that God commands us to do in worship unto him? How much more important are these spiritual values that our parents are trying to instill within us? They ought to be more important. So if we can understand the necessity of these physical things, then truly let us understand the importance of the spiritual. You know, the Lord uses young hands and young feet in his service, as well as older hands and older feet. You know, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Yes, you as a young person needs to be and can be an example. An example in all of these areas. An example in the words that you speak and the manner of your conduct. That's the old English word conversation. It just really means your manner of life, your conduct. You can be an example when it comes to charity, your love. You can be an example when it comes to your spirit, your zeal, your enthusiasm. You can be an example in your faith. You can be an example in your purity. You know, the wisest man in the world said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And there's a reason for that. But it will only be a reason that we will fully realize when we grow older, if we have served our Lord faithfully in the days of our youth. It's something that I really can't explain to you. And I don't think anybody else can, except for the fact that do what Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Be busy in the Lord's work, because the fact of the matter is, you as a young person can make a difference. You can be a light. You can be an influence to win your friends to Christ. And you know, there's already too much influence that Christians have that pulls them back into the world. Let's make sure that you are an influence to cause people to follow the Lord, to want to do the Lord's will. Those that have not obeyed the gospel, to obey the gospel. Those that have obeyed the gospel, to continue to live faithful and steadfast. That's what you can do as a young person. Here's another possible reason. I'm here because God said I had to come. You know, in many aspects, this is not really a bad reason. You know, we often do things because God says so, even when it is that we may not fully understand the reasons as to why that we're to do them. But really what often accompanies this kind of thinking is an attitude of doing only what I have to do. That's usually what's behind this statement. In other words, it's not, "God, how much can I do?" But rather, it's, "God, what's the least I can do and still get by?" You know, many seem to think that as long as they are here on Sunday morning, they partake of the Lord's Supper, and they do that, then they feel like they have met the minimum weekly requirements. You know, vitamins have on them minimum daily requirements. Well, some people put spiritual things in that light too. What is the minimum weekly allowance requirements in service unto God? And so then when they meet that minimum, then they're free to go and to do whatever else it is that pleases them on Sunday afternoon, or for that matter, for the course of the rest of the week. But typically, it's these kind of people that never teach a class. It's these kind of people that never visit the sick. It's these kind of people that never talk to their neighbors or to the people that they come in contact with on a fairly regular basis. They never talk to them about the Lord, about the gospel. It's usually these kind of people that never offer much encouragement to fellow Christians and to the overall work of the church, the local church. Why? Because they're not here. You know, God requires worship, but He also requires it for a reason. We need to worship God, but there are other things that are involved in reasons that we need to worship. One of those is stated in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. He says, to provoke one another unto love and good works. That's one of the reasons that we need to worship. That's one of the reasons we need to assemble, in order to provoke one another unto love and good works. And then he says also in verse 25, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How can we encourage one another when we're never with one another? So see, that necessitates the being together. That necessitates the assembly. That necessitates the coming together in order that we might provoke one another, in order that we might encourage or exhort one another. We have to do that together in one another's presence. Do you think that God wants those who only go through a ritual? Do you really think that's what God wants? That's what Israel thought. You know, as long as Israel did and went through the outward motions of worship, they thought that ought to be pleasing to God. Well, in the book of Malachi, God says, you're robbing me. You're going through the outward forms of worship, but I do not have your heart. God is just concerned with our hearts, like we talked about a moment ago, the spirit in which we worship Him. He's just as much concerned about the spirit as He is the truth. Sometimes we get just more concerned about the truth than we do the spirit. But both are necessary. Both are required. God just doesn't want us going through the ritual, the outward things that involve our worship unto Him. See, God wants children who do not have just as their main claim to being His child is that they're here on Sunday morning to take the Lord's Supper. See, here's what God said to the children of Israel. Listen in Amos 5, in verse 21. Here's what God said to the children of Israel when they only sort of went through the motions. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. What were they doing wrong? They weren't doing anything wrong. Outwardly, it was inwardly that God rebuked them. We need to serve God out of love, and we need to serve God from a pure heart. Another way of saying that is we need to serve God with a genuine desire to please Him. Here's another possible answer. I'm here because I love the Lord. I'm here because of all that the Lord has done for me. What has the Lord done for me? Every physical thing that I have is because of Him. And if I'm a Christian, the spiritual blessings that I have are only because of being in Christ, where those spiritual blessings are. So it doesn't matter whether I'm talking about things that are temporal or material or things of a secular nature or whether I'm talking about spiritual things. Everything that I have is because God has given them to me. That's why I should love God. I should love him because look at what he's done for me. Look at the love that he showed in all of his blessings, but look at the ultimate love that he gave when he sent his own son to die for my sins. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends, but we were not friends. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there's no greater love shown by God or the Son than what has been shown for us. So I'm here because I love the Lord, because I realize all of the things that God has done for me, temporally and spiritually. I'm here because I love my brethren. And you know what loving my brethren involves? It involves wanting to be with them. You know, those people that we really love, those are the people that we want to be around. The members of our family that we love and appreciate so much, our hearts ache when we're apart from one another. And we look forward with great anticipation of the times and the opportunities that we're going to be together. But what about our spiritual family? Could it not be that we need to be here because that we love the Lord, because I love my brethren and I enjoy being together with them? I'm here because I like to worship God? Is it really that we like to worship God, or is it just something that we dread? It's something that we do not look forward to. It's something that we do not anticipate, because there is that sense of duty that we have turned it all into. Duty is there, yes, don't get me wrong. But sometimes we lose our feelings for things when we look upon them as pure, as merely done out of a sense of duty. We need to love the Lord because we like to worship him. I'm here because I need to be here. I need to be here. I need my brethren praying with me and praying for me. It lifts me up to sing, to blend my voices together with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. As we admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Lord's Supper is so much more than just juice and bread. It's a communion together of the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior. Here is what's worshiping in spirit. And God's word needs to be sweeter to me than honey. David said that in Psalms 119, verse 103. So therefore, we enjoy studying God's word. We enjoy studying from God's book. And our Lord has blessed us in so many physical ways. Isn't it a blessing just to be able to give back to him? Even though what we're giving back is so incredibly small in comparison to what he's given to us, isn't it? What is it that I can really give to God that even comes close in comparison to what he's given to me? And then when it comes time that we depart, leave this building, don't we feel better prepared to face the world? Don't we perhaps in our worship together, doesn't this maybe help in some way to disarm Satan somewhat as we go back and face the world that we'll face as soon as we leave this building and as soon as another work day begins tomorrow? You know, James says in James 4, verses 7 and 8, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. David made a statement in Psalms 122, in verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Was gladness in our hearts this morning when the alarm went off? Or when we awoke, just maybe as we normally awake out of sleep? Was our hearts glad when it came to the realization in our minds that today is the Lord's day? This is the first day of the week. And it's because of what God has revealed to us in his word that I can know the things that transpired upon this day. That needs to mean so much to me. But when we awoke, when we come to our senses, was there a feeling somewhere in there of gladness, knowing that we were able this day to come together, to be together, to worship God? Truly, our God is the Most High, and he's deserving of all honor and glory and worship, because David made another statement in 2 Samuel chapter 22. He said in verse 4, I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Yes. Why? Over here. Let's examine ourselves, each and every one of us. Let's give it an answer to this question. And if we're not here for the right reason, can we grow and can we mature to where that we will be coming to be here for the right reason? One that God is going to be pleased with? Is it not in us that ability to correct the reasons for which we may be coming into the right reason? I trust there is, and I know there is. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You've not obeyed the gospel. Paul said that God is coming, Christ is coming in flaming fire. And in that coming, he will take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who profess to know God, but they do not keep his word. If we do not keep his word, we do not know God. If we have not obeyed the gospel, we do not know God. We may know of him, we may know some few points about him, but we really don't know God until we're willing to submit our will to doing what he would have us to do. If you've not obeyed the gospel, now is a time, an opportunity that you have. Through the hearing of the word, that will produce faith, because faith comes with hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. We know that faith is important. It's not the only thing, as so many people teach and believe. It's not the only thing that saves us, but it's important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But our faith must be obedient. And the passage that Brother Rodney read just a moment ago in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, I think it was verse 7. It talks about how that they did not have faith. And then it talks about how that they were disobedient. So we see that faith and obedience, just like James says, go hand in hand. One without the other is dead. So our faith must cause us to move and be motivated to obey the will of God. And we do that when we repent of our sins, because that's what we're seeking forgiveness of. That's what Jesus came into the world, to seek and to save that which is lost. So it's our sins that we want forgiveness of. It's our sins that we have to turn from. And then if we're willing to confess with our mouth that Christ is the Son of God, that he will be the ruler of our lives, then we can be buried with him in baptism in that blood that was of the new covenant that he shed for the remission of sins, as we studied in Bible class in Matthew chapter 26. Have you done those things? That's what God's will is, for the forgiveness of your sins and mine. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but yet sin has come back in your lives. We live in a world that's full of sin. The temptations are around us constantly. We succumb. We need, as we read just a moment ago, we need to submit ourselves to the Lord. We need to resist the devil as he will flee from us. We need to draw nigh unto God as he will draw nigh unto us. But sometimes with the wrong companion, sometimes with the wrong things that we're looking at, the wrong things that we're hearing with our ears, the devil finds his way of tempting us, and we succumb to temptation and we sin. We need to do what Simon was told by Peter, repent and pray. Do like what John said in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he will be faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be thankful that we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ was touched with all of the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted in all points like we are. So he knows. But yet he still knows sin separates us, and we must never forget that. Saint or sinner, sin still separates from God. Now is the time and an opportunity that we should stand here to serve you to either of these ends. If you let it be known by coming to the Father, while together we stand to serve.